Lord's Day 44, on the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavour and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Let's read also Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, from which words we take the theme of our text this evening. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Last week, in our consideration of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, we spoke in defense of hard work. We considered God as the great worker, the one who made the world, the one who upholds the world, and the one who redeems the elect world in Jesus Christ, showing his wisdom and justice and truth and power thereby. God is the great worker. And then we turned from looking at God in heaven to man on earth and considered man as a worker, man working with hand and mind. And then we looked at several reasons for work. We saw that hard work is a good witness to the ungodly. Hard work is the ordinary means which God has appointed to supply our needs and the needs of our family, and thereby too the needs of the church and the needs of needy saints. We considered, thirdly, that hard work was the way which God has ordained for his people, that way of sanctification. And in connection with that, it's the way of pleasing God. And all these reasons boil down to this. When man works, he's imitating his God, the Father in heaven. Now, the scriptures not only teach us that we must labor, but they also teach us that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And that verse connects work with remuneration, work with money. They're connected. So last week we considered the call to work hard. And this week we're going to consider our calling to avoid covetousness while we work hard. Now, what is covetousness? Covetousness is not merely desiring. There's nothing wrong with desiring or seeking food or rest or shelter or any other good thing. Covetousness isn't even desiring something strongly, as we all do, say, when we're very hungry. We strongly desire food. Nothing wrong with that either. The gospel does not come with a Stoic or a Buddhist ethic which says that all desire is wrong, and that the goal of the Christian life then would be to remove all desire. So if you didn't want anything, that's not the ethic of the Bible. The Bible actually speaks even of specifically godly desires. Godly desires. Jesus earnestly desired to eat his last Passover, we're told in Luke 22. That was a godly desire. In 1 Timothy we read that it is a good thing if a man desire the office of a bishop, which is the same word for elder. good to desire the office of an elder. Not if you're seeking it in pride, of course, but if you're seeking to serve God and His church. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. So desire's all right. Earnest desire's all right too. In fact, earnest desire in certain cases is even commended to the people of God. But there is a sinful desire. A sinful desire is one whereby we desire more than enough. Another word for that is greed, which according to the medieval classification rates as one of the seven deadly sins. That's one instance of a sinful desire, desiring more than enough. Another example of covetousness is desiring what is not yours and can never be yours, such as another man's wife. Or desiring something which is in itself sinful, such as fornication. Those are sinful desires. Those are covetousness. Now what about covetousness in terms of wealth? And again, to speak a truism, money or wealth is not evil. It's not covetousness to own things. It's not covetous to own many things. It's not covetousness to be very rich. Abraham, David, and others were very rich. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And then it's more especially all kinds of evil. Covetousness then is represented in the cry of the horseleech in Proverbs 30. Give, give. That's the language of covetousness. A covetous heart cries, I want more. More food, more money, more houses. I want more. I want bigger. I want better. That's covetousness speaking. And the Bible warns us about covetousness. It warns us using the word beware. Beware of false prophets, because they're dangerous. They come in with false doctrine and they damn men's souls. Beware of men. That's another biblical warning. For men, being just men and treacherous, will hand you over to be persecuted. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Colossians 2. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Luke 12, verse 1. And then this one too. Beware of covetousness. Most of those bewares, and you can look it up in your own concordance, tell us to watch out for false teachers, false prophets, men that come with philosophy and vain deceit. The Pharisees, there's warning also against the scribes, false teachers, specifically religious teachers. The Bible warns more against them than anything else. And then here's a warning in connection with a specific sin, one of the Ten Commandments. Beware of covetousness. Are you wary and on your guard against covetousness? In your thinking, is covetousness to you a danger, a grave danger, something that could harm you and bring you down? And thereby, is covetousness to you something that you need to take measures to avoid? And what are the measures one takes to avoid covetousness? Or are you consumed with the bigger and more and better syndrome of covetousness? Beloved, beware of covetousness. And that's our theme this evening. Beware of covetousness. Very simple division. Even three D's. It's discovery, it's deceitfulness, and it's defeat. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is discovery, deceitfulness, and defeat. Now the fact that Jesus in verse 15 warns, take heed, that's the first imperative, and then second, beware of covetousness. The fact that he warns against covetousness implies that covetousness is a particularly evasive sort of sin. Covetousness is the sort of sin that it's hard to detect. It's the sort of sin which shelters under various guises. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we recognize and uncover covetousness and see it for what it really is? And that isn't very easy, at least when you first think about it. There's one very simple text, or test rather, that would expose covetousness. It comes in the form of a question. Are you in debt? Are you too free with your credit card? Are you living beyond your means? Now, if you can answer yes to any of those questions, there's a fair chance that you're covetous. And of course, if you're a student and you need to pay to go through university, or you're buying a house or something and you've got everything worked out, that wouldn't necessarily follow. But there are a lot of people in debt. There are a lot of people who are too free with their credit card. A lot of people are living beyond their means simply because they're covetous. They want things, and they want them now, and they reach out and they have them. It's one very obvious way of detecting covetousness. Covetousness is also revealed in a man's thoughts. What do you think about? What do you meditate upon? That indicates where your heart lies. David went to bed at night and stayed up at times on the watch point, meditating on God's word. The ungodly in various places are said to go to bed at night thinking about mischief that they can do in the next day. And there are a lot of people who go to bed at night in our covetous world who go to bed at night thinking about money. And when they wake up, they're thinking about money. And the Bible says that through the multitude of a matter comes dreams. Think about it, and they dream about it. David says in the 139th Psalm, when I awake, I am still with thee. He went to bed with God, and he woke up in the morning with a sense of God's presence because he was thinking about the joy of his heart. And it's not just going to bed and getting up in the morning, but throughout the day, do your thoughts revolve around investments and savings, bank balances and new dresses and all the things that money and wealth can buy? Then you're going in the way of covetousness. And the rich fool, his covetousness in the parable in verses 16 to 21, his covetousness is revealed in what he thought. Here's what this man was thinking. Verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. One of the words of covetousness. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he was thinking about. And he found joy and peace of a certain worldly sort in these thoughts. They delighted him, and he grinned as he thought about his wealth and what his wealth could get for him. He could live in the lap of luxury, eat, drink, and be merry. And he thought he had it all. So our thoughts, analyze your thoughts and see what you think about, and that'll be a test to see if you're covetous. And then analyze your words. What do you talk about? Because the Bible teaches that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Simple axiom. You speak what you think about, unless you're being deceitful and of a double heart. And there was a man in the passage we read too, whose words showed that he was covetous. That's the man in verse 13. one of the company said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And then Jesus, in verse 15, following up the word of this man in verse 13, says, take heed and beware of covetousness. He saw from the words of that man, recorded in verse 13, that covetousness was generating his speech. Here's a man, he's deeply agitated about wealth. He's got a chance to talk to Jesus. He's not asking him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or some such question. He's saying, Master, speak to my brother and tell him that he divides the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, covetousness. Now, it's not wrong, of course, to talk about business, especially if your line of work involves that. You have to talk about what you're working about. But if you're always talking about business deals and bulging bank accounts, then you need to be wary. You need to take heed, because that's an indication that there's something wrong. Covetousness is also indicated in a man's priorities. Is wealth and material possessions, are these things the first things that you think about? Holiday time is coming around and you're planning a holiday. The first thing you think about is money. How much is it going to cost? You're going to have to consider how much a holiday is going to cost. But it always has to be the first thing, the shaping thing, the definitive thing. If it is, you need to consider. You hear that your wife is pregnant, and instead of thanking God for the fulfillment of his covenant mercies, you're thinking, how much did that program on TV say that a child costs to rear him? You better be wary that you're not falling into covetousness. Or you're thinking about your work. You're going to pick a job. Is it the only basis? Is it the only basis, the pay, how much you're going to get paid? Is that the only basis that matters to you when you're thinking about a job? Do you only work long hours for the sake of money? Is your job and your work, and therefore your money, because work to you always means money, such that it grips you that you neglect your family? So you can see, by analyzing your priorities in the light of these various things, if you're setting your heart on things below. This whole subject of covetousness, if it gets a grip on a man or a woman, can determine their moods, can determine whether they're happy or whether they're sad. If you're covetous, then the chief thing which brings joy to you is making a profit. There's a trader spoken of in one of the Proverbs, it's one of my favorites, and he's going to buy something from someone, and he comes to the man who's selling it and he says, it is nothing. He tells the man that this product he has for sale is useless, that nobody would really want it, and then he buys it at a cheap price and he goes away and he tells everyone, look at the deal I got. I managed to convince this guy that it's worth nothing, and he's all happy about it. Joy came to this man in his covetousness that he made a good deal. And grief comes to the covetous when their money is pinched. The rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then Jesus said, seeing that the man was covetous, he said, oh, go away, sell all your goods and give it to the poor. And this was tugging at the heart of the man, and that made him sad. He went away sorrowing because he was going to lose the thing that was most precious to him. He made the mistake of thinking, in the words of Jesus, that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And how do you rate yourself? Not a very biblically expressed question, but it's a current that's abroad in the world. How do you rate yourself? How do you evaluate yourself? What does life mean for you? The Christian, thinking through the scriptures, thinks, I'm united to Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. My calling is to serve God, to grow in grace, to enjoy God, and to glorify Him forever. That's meaning in life for me. But if you're covetous, you're thinking, what's my bank balance? That bank balance is the primary index in my life to indicate how I'm doing. Covetousness, the love of money, said the Apostle Paul, is the root of all kinds of evil. And that gives us another lead-in to our analysis of covetousness. If a person is covetous, other sins ordinarily will feed out of covetousness. Envy. We sang about that in the 73rd Psalm. If you're covetous, you want things. And if you want something that somebody else has, then that's envy. So if you envy someone, by definition, you're covetous. Lies. The covetous man really wants something so badly that he'll go to almost any length to get it. So he'll tell lies. Like that trader in Proverbs. Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's not a big deal. And then he buys it. He's happy. He lied to the man from whom he was buying this product. Or stealing. What fueled Achan's desire to take the Babylonish garment and the gold and so on in Joshua chapter 7? Inheritance. And then to after the person dies, you see all the opportunities for covetousness here. After the person dies, funeral may involve a trip somewhere along the line to the person's house, and you're walking along and you say, oh, so and so, they always promised me that ornament. And of course the person's dead, they can't say, and the next thing you know, it's gone. It gives such great opportunities for covetousness. And you can talk to people and they've all seen the sort of things that go on with inheritances if it's not ordered properly. And you're covetous today if you are simply waiting for somebody to die, some family member or friend, you're waiting for them to die. You can't wait, looking for the phone call so that you can inherit. You'd rather have them dead so that you can inherit their money. And that's covetousness. Or if you're busy being nice to someone in order to get them to put you on their will, or to get them to write you more on their will, you're covetous. And you see, this whole word of Jesus in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, it comes, interestingly enough, in the context of a debate over an inheritance. Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. And so Jesus responds. You see, if you've got covetous people plus an inheritance, what do you get? Wrangling and debates. Wrangling and debates even within a family, even within a group of friends, even brothers, as verse 13 speaks of. They can fall out over an inheritance, over certain ambiguities, certain things that aren't made clear, such and such wasn't on the will, and who gets that? Because they're driven by covetousness. Here's another example of the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in all these various ways, you can see that covetousness is a life-shaping sin. It's a life-shaping sin. The love of money shapes a man. It influences him. It determines his attitude. It molds his thoughts and his conversation. It shapes his moods and his priorities. It determines his attitude towards children and holidays and work and inheritances. And then it leads into all sorts of other sins if it isn't stopped or blocked in ways. Leads to envy and lies and stealing and murder and miserliness and grumpiness. All this from covetousness, the desire to have. And that's what Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the multitude or abundance of the things which he possesseth. And if you think that life, more specifically your life, is all about how much you own. It's all about acquiring and owning. Then your covetousness will shape and mold you. And then it will enslave and trap you. And then it will make you miserable and discontent. And it will stifle all the joy of the Holy Spirit of Christ in your soul. Beware, Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Now the fact too that Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, this also implies that there's a particularly deceitful element in the sin of covetousness. The word translated beware, take heed and beware of covetousness, carries the idea of guard. Guard yourself against covetousness, and more especially guard your mind. Think clearly. Think biblically. Otherwise, covetousness will deceive you and trick you, because the Bible speaks in general about the deceitfulness of sin. And then there's the deceitfulness of covetousness. And covetousness is a subtle sin. Very, very subtle. Paul speaks about a cloak of covetousness in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. A cloak of covetousness. So that you can cover things up so that people don't see them. That's what you can use a cloak for. So you can hide your own sin of covetousness from yourself, and you can hide your sin of covetousness from other people, and you can hide it in various ways. You can call it frugality. Frugality. And that's, Isaiah condemns that sort of thing. It's calling evil things good and bitter things sweet. Frugality. Or it's industry. Or it's Christian stewardship. All of which are good words, all of which point to proper biblical realities, good in themselves. But if you take a good word and you use it as a label for a bad thing, you haven't made a bad thing good, you've just made a bad thing worse. It's a deceitful thing, covetousness. And one of the greatest ways in which covetousness fools us is that by covetousness we begin to think that riches have permanence. The things which we can acquire, that somehow they're going to be with us always and we'll always be able to enjoy them. That's deceitfulness. It's almost such an obvious form of trickery that you would be surprised that people actually fall for that. And of course you can lose your wealth, your business fails, your investments crash, someone breaks into your house and steals your property. Verse 33. And that's why the Bible, when it speaks of riches, calls them uncertain riches. Uncertain, because you can lose them. That's one way in which you can lose your wealth, if someone comes and takes it from you. The other way in which you can lose your wealth, which shows that wealth is impermanent, is at death. Not your wealth leaving you, but you leaving your wealth. And this is what happens to this rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Nothing happened to his wealth as such, but something happened to him. Big barns, all stored up. Something happened to him. He died, and he left it all behind. And that's where the famous line comes in, you can't take it with you. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then this question, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Whose indeed? I tell you, whoever owns them, it's not that rich fool who died. They're no good to him now. Covetousness fools us into making us think that our possessions are going to last forever with us. Covetousness also fools us. This one's probably more serious. Covetousness also fools us by making us think this lie, that our wealth brings happiness. That's how covetousness deceives us as well. What's that famous quiz show, Who Wants to be a Millionaire? Comes in the form of a question. Who wants to be a millionaire? Millions of people want to be a millionaire. And then ask yourself this question, why do they want to be a millionaire? They want to be a millionaire because they think that it'll make them happy. They think, to use Jesus' words in verse 15, they think, in effect, that man's life consists in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's what they think. That's what motivates them. That's what drives them. And so, me, I want to be a millionaire. But the truth is that money does not bring happiness. Doesn't bring contentment. Doesn't bring satisfaction. Here's Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 speaking as a wealthy man. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also, it's the book of Ecclesiastes, this is also vanity. That's Solomon's conclusion. Happy, that is, truly happy millionaires are very, very rare. And what happy, truly happy millionaires there are probably Christians. The truth is that covetousness, instead of bringing happiness, brings discontent and misery. It brings discontent and misery for one reason, because you never have enough. The horse leech, no matter how much blood it sucks, will always cry, give, give, more, more. And how much riches are enough? You never are content. And then, of course, covetousness brings misery, because covetousness is sin. And sin, by definition, doesn't bring happiness. Sin always brings misery. And so it comes as no surprise, given the biblical analysis, that some of the most desperately miserable people are the rich and covetous people. Family feuds and litigation. Divorces and broken homes. Suicides and murders. There's a whole lot more of that sort of thing in the houses of the rich and famous. And then the crazy thing is that the other half of the world wants to be like the rich and famous, and reads books and magazines about so-and-so's new house, and look at her dress, and oh, she's been married for the sixth time, isn't that wonderful, let's hope she finds happiness this time. Covetousness deceives us into thinking that material possessions bring happiness. And covetousness is that deceitful, that covetousness can actually deceive us into idolatry. When you set your heart on wealth and riches, what are you doing? You're loving money more than you are loving God. You're worshipping the creature, money, wealth, more than the Creator, who is God blessed above all. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 5, he's giving a list of sins, and he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Breaking the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, is also breaking the 1st commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And this is devastating for a Christian, because we say as Christians that we worship the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then if we love money and we serve money, we're loving ourselves and we're serving ourselves, and that's idolatry. So when we're engaging in covetousness and our hearts are occupied with earthly things and the desire to have, then we're worshipping a false god just as much if we were to set statues of Buddha on the window ledges of this hall. That's a mighty deception, isn't it? That covetousness can even deceive reformed Christians into worshipping idols. And there's another one. Covetousness is so deceitful that it even deceives men into erring from the faith. What does the Bible say about Demas? Demas hath forsaken us, having loved the present world. He loved the world. That is, he wanted the world's riches and aplomb. And that's covetousness. And out of covetousness, he forsook the apostles and apostolic doctrine and the true church, and he apostatized because of covetousness. He departed from the faith. That's Demas. And Demas wasn't the last. There are many people like Demas, deceived by covetousness, so that they set aside the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you call a man who has been deceived? A man who has been deceived into thinking that riches have permanence. A man who's deceived into thinking that wealth brings happiness. A man who's deceived into thinking ultimately that wealth is God. And a man who's deceived so grossly that he rejects the faith for the love of the world. What do you think of a man like that? What do you call a man like that? The biblical answer is that a man like that is a fool. He's a fool. And that's what Jesus said at the end of this parable. God says unto this rich man in verse 20, thou fool, thou fool, you think your goods have permanence. You think your goods are going to make you happy. You think your wealth is God. You think that this is more important than the true faith. Thou fool, you've been deceived. You've been tripped by Satan, and you're destroyed. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And the world thought that this rich man, that he was getting on very well. He was a great farmer, and he got good land. And the next thing is, he's doing very well for himself. He's got big barns up there. And God says he's a fool, because he's been deceived by the lies of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, as I said, that word beware means guard against covetousness. And that implies that you can actually guard against covetousness so that you can defeat covetousness. You can defeat it. And the way of defeating covetousness is the way of faith. We believe in faith alone. We're justified by faith alone. And that's the way in which we defeat covetousness. By faith, we learn proper values. We learn that covetousness is sin. Covetousness deceives and destroys men. That's the negative. Faith understands all that. And then faith does something positive. Faith sees the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And faith sees God as the portion of every last child of God, the true joy and delight of our soul. Faith sees that true happiness doesn't consist in bank vaults. True happiness consists in fellowship with God. Very simple, isn't it? True faith then understands that this is the only lasting happiness. Because once we leave this world, we leave our riches. But once we leave this world, we go to be with Christ in heaven, which is far better. Faith understands that the true riches are found in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen and exalted, the Lord of glory, in whom is treasured up all the fullness of the Godhead and all the fullness of the blessings of God. Covetousness, on one hand, is the opposite of contentment. And if you're content in God's salvation, then you're never going to be drawn to covetousness the way other men will be. And that's something you've got to learn. Philippians 4 says, the words of the Apostle Paul, I have learned in all things to be content. And so he didn't covet. What more did he want? He was an heir of God in Jesus Christ. All things served his salvation. So what could riches add? Besides, he was going to die and leave them all behind. Faith. Faith is the defeat of covetousness, because faith is the victory which overcomes the world. And the other side of that is that we are to be rich towards God. Not rich towards ourselves as this rich fool, but rich towards God. Jesus said in verse 21 regarding this rich fool, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, that is, he's a fool, and is not rich towards God. Lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Give yourself to God to serve him, and then give your time and your money and your energies to help God's people and to serve God's church. Beloved, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the multitude of things which he possesses, because a man's life truly consists in fellowship with the triune God in the covenant of grace. Amen. Let us pray.